תזכו בנחמת ציון. Much has been said on this day that is already known. I'm sure you heard about the topics of Sinat Hinam, which is paramount, also the Hurban of the Batei Mikdash. I came today to talk about something that you might not be aware of, but is also significant to commemorate on this day. It is something that the prophet Yirmiyah, in two different prophecies, in Yirmiyah Perek Zayin and Yirmiyah Perek Chavav, mentioned when he predicted the destruction of the Beit Mikdash. You see, the people didn't believe him. They were so confident that God would never destroy the Beit HaMikdash. So Yirmiyah had to impress upon them that it can happen. It can happen because it happened already. And he showed them a precedent. And if it can happen once, it can happen again. I came today to talk about the precedent before the Hurban Bayit Rishon. That's the example that Yirmiyah used to convince the people that it is possible for a temple to be destroyed. So God says to the prophet, Amod b'sha'ar bet Adonai, go stand at the gates of Jerusalem, b'karat Hashem et hadavar hazeh, and broadcast the following message. Listen, all of you children of Judah that come through these gates in order to bow to God at the temple. So says God, mend your ways, and I will continue to dwell in this place. Do not rely on the falsehood and in deceit. Lemor hechal Hashem, hechal Hashem, hechal Hashem hema. The Jewish people were committing all sorts of sins, but they always were convinced in a fool's complacency that the temple will never be destroyed. They said we can get away with murder because hechal Hashem. We can get away with adultery because hechal Hashem. We can get away with swearing falsely and committing idolatry because hechal Hashem. So the prophet says, don't fool yourself. Where you constantly keep on saying, Hechal Hashem, Hechal Hashem, Hechal Hashem Hema. Ki im etiv tetivu et darchechem, unless you fix your ways, ve'et malalchem and your path, im asu ta'asu mishpat, if you start to fulfill justice, ben ishu ben ne'ehu, between man and his fellow, ger yatom ve'almana lo ta'ashoku, and when you stop oppressing the needy, like the orphan and the widow, v'dam naki al tishpichu b'makom hazeh, and stop spilling innocent blood. V'harei elohim aharim lo tilchu l'ra lachem, and do not go follow foreign gods. Hine atem botchim lachem al devrei hashaker, you're relying on a falsehood, lebilti o'il, but it will be to no avail. And then the prophet says, haganov, you think you could steal? Ratzoach, you could murder, v'na'of, you can commit adultery, v'shaveyah la'sheker, and you can swear falsely, v'kater la'baal, and bring incense to the idolatry, v'haloch ahare elohim aharim asher lo yedartem. You think you can commit all these capital crimes, u'batem v'amatem lefaray, then you come to the temple, like you did nothing, and you stand in front of me in this house, asher nikra shemi ala, that my name is on this house, v'amartem, and you say, nitzalnu. You say we'll be saved, that we can get away with murder because we have the temple, the Beit HaMikdash will protect us. And then the Navi says one of his most famous lines, when he tells the people in a stinging rebuke, "Hamarat paritzim haya habayit hazeh." Do you think that this building called the Beit HaMikdash is an asylum for criminals? Do you think that this is a refugee house for gangsters? That you think over here you're going to come to this house over here and you say nitzalnu, amarat piritzim haya abayit hazeh. And then he saw that the people, they weren't reacting. They still didn't believe that the temple could be destroyed. And this is when he brings the precedent. And he comes along and says, Ki lechuna el mekomi asher b'shiloh. Go look what happened at Shiloh. And if you remember what happened at Shiloh, my presence was there in that place. Asher shikanti shemisham barishona uru et asher asiti lo. Look what I did to Shiloh. And only then, after he shows them a real example in Jewish history, that there was something that was permanent, and something that the people had confidence in, and it was destroyed nonetheless, it was at that point that Yirmiyah's words started to resonate amongst the people. And therefore I said, today is the Yortzeit of Yirmiyah Navi. It's actually Tisha B'Av. If the Prophet Yirmiyah used Mishkan Shiloh as the example in his famous stinging rebuke, so I felt appropriate today to revisit the subject of Mishkan Shiloh. Mind you, David HaMelech also mentions it in Tehillim Ayin Het. Today we revisit the story of Shiloh. But in order to understand it, you need to know a backdrop of Jewish history. There was a Mishkan in the Midbar, in the wilderness, that was built by Moshe Rabbeinu. The Mishkan was made up of wooden poles, and it had sheets of leather as a roof, yiniot. It was a transient tabernacle. It was assembled and disassembled. It was very, very temporary. It only lasted for 40 years. The Beit HaMikdash is at the other end of the spectrum. It was a permanent building. It was made up of bricks and stone with a permanent roof. But today I came to talk about Shiloh, which is a semi-permanent building. After Yehoshua ben Nun conquered the land for 7 years, and then he divided it for additional 7 years, he came to a place called Shiloh. Shiloh is somewhere between Jerusalem and Shechem. And it was over there that he constructed the first temple in Eretz Israel, before the first temple. Shiloh was built from stone, from avanim, although the roof was temporary. It was made from picturesque sheets. And it was there that the Kohen Gadol would serve. It was there all the sacrifices were brought. It is there that the Jewish people made pilgrimage 3 times a year on the Shalosh Negalim. It is there in Shiloh where the Mishkan was, where the Shekhinah rested. All of you are familiar with the story of Hannah, that barren woman that went to Mishkan Shiloh and prayed. And she was answered and blessed by the Prophet and by the Kohen Gadol at the time, Eli, and she eventually brought Shemuel and Navi. This was the focal point of Klal Yisrael. Hundreds of thousands of people would set their eyes on Shiloh. And this Mishkan lasted for 369 years. Almost as long as the first temple. Almost as long as the second temple. That means before Yerushalayim was even known, Shiloh was the go-to place for Klal Yisrael, whether it was on the Hagim, whether it was to fill their vows, or their donations, or whether it was to seek counsel from the Tzaddikim, or whether it was to connect to God. The official first Beit HaMikdash, before there was a Beit HaMikdash, was Mishkan Shiloh. And now I come to tell you the story of the destruction of Mishkan Shiloh. Not the Churban Beit HaMikdash, but Churban Mishkan Shiloh. It's in the Prophet. But in order to understand this chapter, you also need to have a backdrop of Jewish history. After Yehoshua ben Nun died, the Jewish people started to sink into idolatry. As long as Yehoshua was alive, the Jewish people were on the straight and narrow path. After he passed on, the Jewish people started to worship Avodah Zarah and commit the worst crimes. En melech b'Yisrael, ish hayashar b'enav ya'aseh. There was no king in Israel. Everybody did whatever they wanted. If anybody ever learned the book of Shofetim, the book of Judges, it's the same story on a repeat record, just repeating itself over and over again. The Jewish people worshipped Avodah Zarah, God sent an enemy against them, and they made Teshuvah, only to fall again into Avodah Zarah, and an enemy went against them, and this happens over and over again. This is the time of Mishkan Shiloh. The people were not behaving properly. As a matter of fact, they were committing the worst crimes, but they had Shiloh. The prophet at the time was Shemuel. The enemy at the time was Pelishtim. Pelishtim now was threatening to attack the Jewish people. The Jewish people had to defend themselves. So they mustered up the army, and they go to battle Pelishtim. In the first skirmish against Pelishtim, the Pasuk says, Vayakub ma'aracha basadeh ka'arba'at alafim ish. 4,000 Jews die. Now pay attention. In Jewish wars, if one person dies, it's a big deal. Let alone 4,000 people. No Jews are supposed to die in the wars. This was considered a great tragedy. Immediately, the Jewish people retreat. So the elders, the wise men of the people, when they heard this tragedy, they say, Lama negafanu Hashem hayom lifnei Pelishtim? Why did this happen to us? They asked the famous question, why? The Malbim says that this question was inappropriate. Not only was it inappropriate, this question, but it only enraged God. The Malbim says, you're asking why? Are you delusional? You're not aware that the people are worshipping Avodah Zarah? They're committing cardinal sins, and the Zekinim are asking, why is this happening to us? What they should have done was, they should have called a 3-day fast like Queen Esther did, and let the people rip their shirts and put ash on their heads, and ask God for forgiveness. They should have pounded their hearts and said, Hatati. Instead they come and they say, Lo Hatati. Hineni nishpat otach al omrech lo hatati. God says, I come and judge you not because you sinned. God says, I can tolerate a sinner and I can tolerate somebody that says he sinned, but I cannot tolerate somebody that sins and then he bangs his chest and says, Lo hatati. The Zikinim said, why is this happening? Well, from that mistake, it led them to an even more grave mistake. One of the greatest mistakes in Jewish history. An unprecedented mistake. They said to themselves, Nikha elenu mishilo et aron berit Adonai, ve'yavo bekirbenu ve'yoshi'enu mekaf oibenu. They said, there's only one way we can beat the Pelishtim. We'll go to Shiloh, and we'll go into the Holy of Holies, and we'll take the Aron, we'll take the Ark. Now you have to know, first of all, what is the value of this Aron. The Mishnah in Masechet Kelim tells us that in Judaism there are 10 degrees of holiness. One being the least severe, the most mild level, and 10 being the highest level of Kiddushah. And the Mishnah lists from 1 to 10 degrees of Kiddushah. Eretz Yisrael, Kiddushah mekol ha'aratzot. The holiest land is Israel, but that's Kiddushah number 1. In Israel, a walled city is Kiddushah number 2. The Temple Mount, that's Kiddushah number 3. As you go west on the Temple Mount, into the Temple, and you start going through the different Azarot, Azrat Nashim, Azrat Kohanim, the Azara, the Hechal, the Kodesh, as you get more west in the Beit HaMikdash, the degrees of Kiddushah become higher, until you get to the Holy of Holies. The Kodesh Kodashim is level 10. It's the holiest place on earth, not because it has any intrinsic holiness. The Mishnah explains it's only holy because of what it contains within the Aron. The Aron is in the Kodesh Kodashim. What's in the Aron? The Sefer Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote himself with the tablets. It's the Aron that is the holiest vessel that we have in the world. There is nothing more holy. The Aron Kodesh in the Kodesh Kodashim. This is the Ark. The Ark is holy. If somebody comes and stands at this pulpit and opens the ark, immediately the congregation has to stand. The ark is holy. But that's not the Aron. We're talking about the real Aron that was in the Kodesh Kodashim. There is nothing in this world that has a higher degree of holiness than the Aron. So they had an idea. They said, we'll bring the Aron to the battlefield. And the Aron will protect us. Such a holy level of Kedushah, there's no way the Pilishtim will be able to fight. In military language, this would be considered a dirty bomb that they were bringing to the field. A nuclear bomb. The Jews don't have nuclear bombs. They have the Aron. But this never happened before, to take the Aron from the Kodesh Kodashim and to bring it to the actual battlefield where they're fighting. Although I did not come to speak about this today, and I know the time is short, but I would make a comment at this point, and I would say that history doesn't change. Today, when people have problems in their lives, the first thing they do is they blame it on the mezuzah. It has to be the mezuzah's fault. So they call the sofer to check the mezuzot. And to their dismay, when the sofer tells them the mezuzot are all kosher, and then they scratch their heads and say, but then whose fault can it be that all these troubles are happening to me? Must be the tefillin's fault. They call the sofer, check the tefillin. And the sofer says the tefillin are also kosher. Well, if it's not the mezuzah's fault, and if it's not the tefillin's fault, then whose fault can it be that all these tragedies... He doesn't enter his mind once that maybe it's something that he's doing or not doing. He comes to the rabbi, and he asks the rabbi for a segula. Rabbi, do you have a shortcut? I'm having difficulty in my life. And I thought it was those rascals on my doorpost called the mezuzot, but it wasn't them. Usually it's their fault. But I can't blame them this time on that because they were kosher. I thought it was those boxes on my head because they're usually to blame as well. But they were kosher as well. So I came to the rabbi to say, maybe you have an angle, some sort of shortcut that will make my life become a little more easier. He doesn't come to hear about Shabbat or Kashrut or Tarat HaMishpacha. He comes to hear about, you know, read this forwards and backwards 6 times. Put an eyeball around your neck. Put a shebe in your back pocket, maybe wear an eyeball, or do all these sorts of sigulot. Well, that's what happened over here. The Jewish people, instead of making teshuvah, they said, hey, we have a rabbit's foot. We have a rabbit's foot in the Holy of Holies. It's called the Aron, a sigula. It was their version of a red string. And they brought the Aron into the battlefield saying, this is an amulet. This is the sigula. This will protect us from all our enemies. As much as life changes, it stays the same. Anyway, they got permission from the Kohanim at the time of Hophni and Pinhas. They were the children of Eli. They were administrators. They should have told them, impossible, we don't let this Aron leave the Kodesh. Instead, they said, take it. So they start to bring the Aron into the Mahaneh with great fanfare. They were blowing trumpets, and there was a big hoopala, and there was a lot of commotion when they were bringing the Aron. And the Pilishtim felt that something is up. They never heard the Jewish people come out to war in such a fanfare. And they figured out that the Jewish people, Bayidi'u ki Aron Adonai ba'il ha-Mahaneh. They realized that the Aron is coming to the Mahaneh. And their reaction is very, very clear. Ki amiru ba Elohim el mahane vayomiru oy lanu. Even the Pilishtim, when they saw the Aron, they said, woe to us. And then they repeated again, oy lanu mi yatzilenu. Woe to us. Who could save us from this Aron? Even the Goyim understood the value of this Aron to the extent where the biggest anti-Semite reacts by saying oy lanu twice. But then instead of retreating, the Pilishtim only become emboldened. And they say, hitchazeku v'yul anashim Pilishtim. Pilishtim, now's no time to backtrack. Now we must go forward and we're going to fight. Even with the Aron. And the Pasuk says that they were quite successful. Pilishtim come out to the battlefield for round two. Vatihi hamakah gedola meod. And it was a great makah. Vayipol miYisrael Sheloshim elef ragli. 30,000 people died. Compare that to the first 4,000. This was a great attack. 34,000 in total. And now I'm about to read to you one of the most saddest pesukim that we have in the entire Tanakh. A pasuk like this does not exist in any other sefer. Not before it and not after it. I am now about to read to you one of the greatest tragedies that ever happened in Jewish history. On this day of Tisha B'Av, which is befitting to recall Jewish tragedy and calamity. Varon Elohim Nilkah. The Pilishtim were able to take the Aron of God into captivity. They stole the Aron. Rabotai, they brought the Aron to protect them. And the Aron wasn't even able to protect itself. And here the dirty hands of the Pilishtim got their hands on our most sacred weapon, the Aron Kodesh, Eser Kedushot. The tenth degree of Kedushah. For the first time and only time in Jewish history, the Aron was taken into captivity. Mind you, when the first temple was destroyed, the Aron wasn't taken into captivity. When the second temple was destroyed, the Romans took the menorah. Maybe you saw the Arch of Titus with the Jews grabbing the menorah to Rome, but they didn't take the Aron. The Aron was buried in the ground in Jerusalem. Since Matan Torah, the Aron was always in our possession. And here, for the one and only time, Pilishtim get their hands on the Aron and they took it. This is the treasure of our nation. Now in the hands of our enemy. And now the greatest challenge. Well, the greatest challenge is to get it back. I didn't come to talk about that today. That's something we talk about after Tisha B'Av, getting it back. But now the challenge is, how are you going to tell Eli HaKohen this news? You see, Eli was an old man, he was 98 years old. He was blind. And he's sitting on a chair in Mishkan Shiloh, and he's waiting to hear the news. Well, he wants to know about three things. He wants to know what happened to the Jewish people, how did they fare in the war. He wants to know how his children are doing, Hofni and Pinhas. And he wants to know, what's the status of the Aron? So they send a runner that was an eyewitness on the battlefield. And he would come and give Eli the news. Now this runner was wise. He knew a rule of bearing bad tidings. A person that, God forbid, is put into the situation to give and deliver bad news, there's a technique in how to deliver it. One is not supposed to say it immediately to shock the person. So one has to go into it by degrees, mildly. From the mild to the more severe. A person doesn't just go tell his friend, so-and-so died. It's a shock. He says, you know, so-and-so hasn't been feeling well of late. Ah, yeah, I didn't know that. Yeah, he's been very sick. Yeah, and Alenu, they had to send him to the hospital. Wow, in the hospital, yeah, it was also his ICU. Wow, ICU. And he was having a hard time breathing also. Wow, I can't believe it. He was a healthy guy. Yeah, his ICU couldn't breathe. And eventually his heart gave out. Oh. But you don't come right away and say he died. You have to give it to him so he could brace himself. This runner was smart. He says, I have to tell Eli three pieces of bad news. He says, I know Eli. Eli's a Sadiq. I know he cares about the Jewish people. And I know he cares about his children. But I know that to him the most important thing in the world more than the people and more than his children is the Aaron. So he says, when I give him the news, I better leave that for the end. So he tells it to him like this. Eli says, Mehaya hadavar bini, my son, tell me what happened. Vaya'ana mibaser. Vayomer, and he says, Nas Yisrael lifnei Pelishtim. We lost the war. 30,000 people. No reaction from Eli. Vegam shene banecha metu. Your two sons died. Like Aharon HaKohen that lost Nadab v'Abihu. Here he's told in one clip, you lost your two sons, Hophni u'Pinehas. No reaction from Eli. And then he tells them, Va'aron Elohim nilkaha. And the Aaron of God has been taken into captivity. Vayhi kehazkiro et Aaron Elohim. When the messenger mentioned that the Aaron was taken into captivity, Vayipol me'al hakiseh achoranit, Eli fell backwards on his chair, and his head hit the post, but the shaber mafrakto, and he broke the back of his head, Vayamot, and he died. Cause of death, not old age. Cause of death, not blindness. Cause of death, heartache. Heartache. Must be because of all the casualties. No. Must be he died because of his two sons that passed in his lifetime. No. Cause of death, ki nilkah ha'aron. What did Eli know about this Aaron? That it's worthy for him to tolerate unimaginable tragedy, but for this Aaron to be taken, Eli could not tolerate it. What did he know about this Aaron? What is the significance of this Aaron? And the messenger knew it. That means in Klal Yisrael at the time they understood that this is the worst thing that can happen. Ki nilkah Aaron berit Hashem. Rabotai, I would like to talk today about this Aaron and its significance. There was a great rabbi called Rabbeinu Ari. Rabbeinu Ari said that every month is influenced by another name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You see, God's name is Yudke Vavke. Those four letters are able to be scrambled in 12 different configurations. Every month is influenced from another configuration of the letters Yudke Vavke. And he was generous, Arizal, by telling us the configuration of the Havaya of every month. Not only that, but he gave us a pasuk that corresponds that configuration. Let me explain. The month of Nisan, which is the first month of the year, he said, is Yud Ke Vav Ke. Easy, that's the way we spell it. It's the first month of the year. And he said, the Pasuk of Nisan is Yismehu Hashamayim Vetagel Ares. Yud Ke Vav Ke. And then he did that for Iyar and Siban and Tammuz. He gives us the configuration, and then he gives us what we might say, the Pasuk of the month. So they asked Rabbeinu Ari, what's the configuration of the month of Av? So he said, Av. Av is Havaya. He Vav Yudke. So they said, well, what's the Pasuk for Av? He said, well, there's a Pasuk that God says, Hasket ושמע ישראל היום הזה נהיית לעם. God tells the Jewish people, Hasket, come close and be quiet. Hasket. Ushma, Yisrael Hayom. Hasket, Ushma, Yisrael Hayom is He, Vav, Yudke. Hasket, Ushma, Yisrael Hayom, Azen, Yeta Le'am. That's the Pasuk of the month of Av. Today, my nation, you have become a people. So they asked Rabbeinu Ari, the month of Av we became a nation? It's the month of Av that we lost our nationhood. This pasuk seemingly is the most unsuitable pasuk for the month of Av. We became a nation in Av. We were kicked out of our land. We were sent into the diaspora. We were sent into Galut. And the Arizal says, the month of Av is represented in Hasket Yisrael Ushma. Hayom azen hiyeta le'am. What am? If anything, this is the month that we lost our nationhood, our am. The Arizal didn't answer the question. But he was confident that if you want to know when we became a nation in the month of Av. This secret was considered a mystery until the great rabbi of Slonim, the Slonim Rebbe, in Netivot Shalom, came along and revealed the secret. I came now to reveal the secret of the Netivot Shalom. He says the Aron, on top of the Aron, there was Kiruvim. Kiruvim are gold figurines. One figure is the image of a boy's face, and the other is the image of a girl's face. That was on the Aron. The purpose, amongst many purposes, the Gemara says the Kiruvim served as the barometer to measure the relationship of God and His people. If you wanted to know the mood of God towards His people, you would look at the Kiruvim. If they were facing each other, you know God was in a good mood, God endeared us, that we were in favor. If the Kiruvim turned, don't ask me how they turned. I know they were not electronic, they were not battery operated. This was one of the miracles of the Beit HaMikdash. The Kiruvim would turn by themselves and they would be back to back, ach be'ach. And the Gemara says when they were facing back to back, then you knew God was angry. You had a way to know God's mood towards Klal Yisrael. So you asked the Kohen, what is it? Face to face, Baruch Hashem. What is it? Back to back. Oh, we're in trouble. Hatati Amiti Pasha'ati. Three times a year, the Gemara Yoman Nun Dalet, on the three festivals of the Regalim, the Kohanim would actually take the Aron and bring it out of the Holy of Holies and show it to the people so they could see the Kiruvim. And the people would see something amazing on Pesach, Sukkot, and Shavuot, that not only were the Kiruvim facing each other, but Mi'urim Zebazeh, they were actually hugging each other on the holidays. And the Kohen would tell the people, Re'u hibbatchem lifnehem makom. Look how much God loves you. Look at this. Not only are they looking at each other, but they're hugging each other. The highest sign of affection. And I know what I'm going to tell you now. You must have heard somewhere in the course of this day. On that day, this day in Jewish history, 1951 years ago, when Titus, when he came into the Hechal, could you believe it? Titus was able to make it into the Hechal, into the 10th degree of Kiddushah. Titus is a dog, but he made it into the Kodesh Kodashim. And when he walked into the Kodesh Kodashim, he saw the Aron. But he wasn't so impressed by the Aron. What impressed him more was the cherubs, the Kirubim.
You see, Titos heard about these kerubim. He knew that these were the barometer. He expected that when he walked into the Kodesh Kodashim on the day that the temple was in flames, at this moment Kohanim were jumping off the roof into the fire. The day where God's anger was poured out, he figured that the kerubim would have melted already. God was so angry that the kerubim should have been at least back to back, or at least snap off. Instead, not only were they face to face, but kishenikhnesu oivim lahechal ayu kerubim me'urim ze bazeh. The kerubim were hugging each other. Ask the great rabbi from Slonim. On that day where God manifested Haron af, Haron apo, v'yatzet esh b'tzion, God brought a fire into Zion. On this day is a day of affection that God was hugging us. It seems the kerubim were malfunctioning. Says the rabbi from Slonim, no. And this is his great revelation. If you ever learned in history, history teaches us about nations and nationhood. There's certain rules that have been proven throughout history, what a nation needs to do to have an official status as a nation. Number one, they must have a common language. Number two, they must have a common culture. Number three, which is the most important, they must have a land. You don't have Egyptians without the land of Egypt, and you don't have Romans without the country called Rome. And you don't have Greeks without Greece. But the historians admit that there's one exception to the rule. And this exception to the rule is the Jew. Because by all credible historians, we are still considered a nation. Although for the majority of our existence, we haven't had a land. I mean, for the first 2,400 years, we were living outside of Eretz Yisrael before Matan Torah. That's 2,400 years. Well, for the past 1,951 years, we didn't have the land as well. So that's close to 4,000 years, which is the majority, the large majority of our existence. We're a nation without a land. Well, to the historians, it's an anomaly. All other nations very quickly vanished and disappeared once their land was conquered. And the Jews have defied this rule. A nation without a land. Well, the answer to this question, because some of you might be saying to yourself, is he saying that the land isn't important? Absolutely not. That's exactly what I'm not saying. The land is very important. But there's something more important than the land. We could survive without the land. Who taught us this? So I once heard, or actually read something, from a general in the Israeli army. Now, you have to assume that a general in the Israeli army loves the land. And he came along and said, as important as the land is, we're a nation without it. Our nationhood is not dependent on the land. I actually have a copy of that quote. It's in the Sidur. The general was none other than Yehoshua ben Nun, the first general of the Israeli army. So he clearly loved Israel. Well, he wrote his memoirs at the end of the Tefillah. If you stick around to the end of the Tefillah, you'll see it. It's a paragraph that he wrote called Alinu Neshabeyah. And in Alinu Neshabeyah, for some reason over there, he writes, he felt it important to reveal this Hashkafah. שלא עשנו כגויי הארצות. Yeshua ben Nun says, I conquered the land, I divided the land, I risked my life for the land. But shelo asanu, God did not make us like the goyim that are dependent on their aretz. We are not dependent on our aretz. Shelo asanu ki goyei haaretzot. Romans are dependent on Rome, and Egyptians are dependent on Egypt. And Americans are dependent on America. But shelo asanu ki goyei haaretzot. He's saying, great job, well done, we conquered the land, but this is not what makes us a nation. So what makes us a nation? Rav Saadia Gaon said in one of his famous lines, "En umatenu uma ela b'shvil toroteha." Our nation is not a nation only because of its book, the Torah itself. Am Yisrael's nationhood is because we're a people of the book. And you could take the people out of Eretz Yisrael, but whenever we left, we always left with the book under our arms. Whether they sent us to the Far East, or they sent us to Yemen, or they sent us to Europe, or they sent us to Sfarad, everybody left with the same book, with the same Shulchan Aruch, with the same law. So when we would become reunited many years later, we had the same culture, we had the same principles, we had the same values, we had the same language. But everybody said, but how can they have it? There's no land. This is our land. Toratenu HaKedosha. I would remind you that if you go to the United Nations, over there you're going to see maybe 100 flags that wave on the avenue. Each country is represented by a flag. But we have flags here, I guess. It's not the United Nations. I don't know why we have flags in the synagogue. The church doesn't have flags. But nonetheless, there's one day where the Jewish people, in our tradition, we wave flags. On Simchat Torah. Could you imagine? It's an old tradition. The kids come to the synagogue, we give them labas, we give them all sorts of candy, and then we give every kid a flag. Because it is on that day that we celebrate the Torah, we say, this is our nationhood. This is our sovereignty. The sovereignty is not from the land, the sovereignty is from the book. We wave our flag of nationhood on the day that we celebrate the Torah. Therefore, it's quite possible, says the Slonim Rebbe, that on that day that God kicked us out of Jerusalem, we were concerned what's going to be with our nation. What's going to be with the nation? We also knew the rules of history. And God said, it's going to be a long trip. You're not going to come back to this land. For close to 2,000 years, you're not going to come back to this land. And we said, it's over. It's over. Once we lose the land, it's over. And then God came along on top of the Aron. On top of the Aron that has the Sefer Torah. And God started to hug us and give us a great, great sign of affection over the Aron that houses the Torah. And at that point, God was telling us a message. Hayom hazeh nihyeta le'am. Today you become a people like no other people. You will become the first nation that is going to be exiled, and you will not lose your identity because of the contents of the Aron. We became a nation in Av. Just when all other nations would lose their nationhood, that's when we proved that we are different. Those Keruvim that were hugging themselves on top of the Aron, this was God's way of saying, you're a people of the book. Do not think that the events of Tisha B'Av will ruin your status of Am. And that's why the Apta Rav, who was the rabbi in the city of Mezhbuz, after the Baal Shem Tov, the Apta Rav said that the 22 most miserable days of the year are the Bin HaMitzarim, Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, to Tisha B'Av. And he says they correspond the 22 most significant days of the year. The 22 days from Rosh Hashanah to Simchat Torah. 22 against 22. So it comes out according to his calculation that the 22nd day of Ben HaMitzarim is Tisha B'Av. And the 22nd day of the Yamim Noraim is Simchat Torah. Is it possible that Tisha B'Av can correspond to Simchat Torah? And the explanation is because although Tisha B'Av represents the exile of a country, of a land, or from a land, Betzeti Yerushalayim, but we still have Simchat Torah. The consolation of Tisha B'Av is Simchat Torah. That they couldn't take the book from us. They took our land, but they couldn't take the Aron. And that's why, when they took the Aron in the times of Eli, Eli said, this is the greatest tragedy. Because if they take the Aron from us, that's a significant tragedy of Jewish history. Because then we lose our status, we lose our identity. The tzaddikim understood, the land is important, the Mishkan is, but the Aron is the highest priority. That's why he fell back on his chair. Taking of the Aron represents the destruction of Klal Yisrael, not 30,000 people. 30,000 people pales into comparison with Klal Yisrael is without the Aron. Take away the book from the Jewish people, you take away his life, you take away the air that he breathes. The neshama of the Jewish people is its books, is its libraries, is its learning. The gleam, at the time of Tisha B'Av, they thought they could just throw us out of Jerusalem and we'll disappear. But we left with the book. I will conclude. You see, we have priorities. In Judaism, it's all about priorities. Our priority is the Aron. Everything else is secondary. To Eli HaKohen, the Aron, the Jewish library, the Jewish books, the Bet Midrash, the Yeshiva, was even more important than the death of his children. That he would be able to move on. But to hear about the captivity of the Ark, he fell back and died. Priorities. That's the lesson of Shiloh. What is important to us? Do we have that same attitude as the old timers, that there's nothing more important than the religion, than the mitzvot? Everything else is secondary and tertiary. There's a priority in Judaism. There's ikar and tafel. Yeshiva education is much more important than the price we pay for it. But we make a big deal of the price, because our priorities might be a little skewed. So we make a big deal about the money that we have to pay for it. But if we understood what the value of the yeshiva education is, of course we have to discuss the money, but it's not in the same sentence. Yaakov Avinu made money for 22 years. He made a ton of money. 22 years he worked for Laban. And then he saw his brother Esav. And he tells Esav, you know, you have a deed in your hand. That deed is a plot in the Ma'arat HaMachpelah. I want to buy it from you. I want to be buried next to my father. Esav says, I'm not selling it. It's not for sale. Yaakov Avinu takes all the money that he made for 22 years. He says, here, take it all. You're going to give me all your money? All of it. I'll give you the money I don't have also. Take everything. Esav couldn't refuse the offer. He gave him the Ma'arat HaMachpelah. To Yaakov Avinu, the Ma'arat HaMachpelah is more important than money. 2,000 years later, in retrospect, who got the better end of the deal? Of course, Yaakov Avinu. He chose spirituality over materialism. The Aron always is more important than anything else. Shabbat is more important than anything else. But in a generation that a Friday party is more important than Shabbat, in a generation where we're more concerned about when Shabbat ends than when Shabbat starts, so our priorities are skewed. Our priorities are all upside down. When we're more concerned about our materialism and our pleasures than we are about the mitzvot, about kashrut, about siniut, about modesty. The old timers, those other things, even their personal tragedies, didn't bother them as much as hilakah aron. Well, as I said, I will conclude. You know, Eliyah Kohen had a grandson. The grandson of Eliyah Kohen was Abaye. Well, it wasn't a grandson, it was a great-great-great-great-great-grandson. Abaye's great-great-grandfather was Eliyah Kohen. You know the famous rabbis, Abaye and Rabbah, they on almost every page of the Talmud is Abaye. Well, you know, for those of you that pray from the beginning of the Sidur, which is also was an old custom, and all the minyanim. So in the beginning of the Sidur, in those pages, there's a saying that we say every day from Abaye. Abaye hava misader seder ha-malacha mishemadich berav alibada ba-sha'ul. Abaye told us how they used to serve in the Beit HaMikdash. He told us what they did first, what they did second, what they did third. Abaye starts off and says, Ma'aracha gedola kodemet. First comes the Ma'aracha gedola, and then comes the next service. And then Abaye came to teach us priorities. In Judaism, there's priorities. Ma'aracha gedola kodemet, the Ma'aracha sheniya, u'Ma'aracha sheniya kodemet. He gave us the rules of priorities. Where did he learn priorities from? From his great-grandfather Eli. Eli was the one that said the Aron is more important than anything. So Abaye comes along and says, I will teach the Jewish people priorities. You know, there's a famous law in Talmud. Abaye and Rava always argue. And always the halakha follows Rava. Except for six cases that we follow Abaye. And the Gemara says those six cases, so you can remember them, are the cases called Ya'al Kagam. Ya'al Kagam are six letters that represent six different halakhot. The Yud represents Yush. The Ayin represents Edzomem. The Lamed is Lehi. Kagam. The Kuf is Kiddushin. The Gimal is Gittin. The Mem is Mumar. Those are six halakhot. Ya'al Kagam, the halakhaz like Abaye. Says the Mekubalim, Halakha ka Abaye bi Ya'al Kagam. Ya'al is Otiyot Eli. Because he was the grandson of Eli. And the halakha is like Abaye, who's the grandson of Ya'al of Eli. Kagam. Kagam backwards is Ma'aracha Gedola Kodemet. Because that teaches us priorities. Kagam Ma'aracha Gedola Kodemet. He taught us what comes first and what comes second. And where did Abaye learn the priorities? From Eli HaKohen. We knew that the Aron is much more valuable than anything else in life. Halakha k'abaye b'ya'al kagam b'ili ma'aracha gedola kodemet. And in Judaism, there are things that are kodemet, and there are things that are meuhedet. Mishkan Shiloh teaches us that great lesson. Yirmiyah was right on that day that he said, remember what happened in Shiloh. Because if you remember what happened in Shiloh, then you're able to reconcile our value system. Today we remind ourselves of Masechet Arachin, the Masechet of values. And what is Ikar and what is Tafel? And then Be'azrat Hashem we can hope the Aron will be returned back to its original place in Yerushalayim. And then we'll have not a transient Mishkan and not a semi-permanent or even permanent, but we'll have an eternal temple built in our time. Amen. Ken Yeratzon.